In her book, Cold Tangerines, Shauna Nyquist wrote, "I want my everyday life to make God glad that he gave life to someone who loves the gift." I love that quote. Don't you think all of us want that? Don't we all want to live a life so full every day that it would be just marked by joy and gratitude? Blaise Pascal, brilliant mathematician, physicist, philosopher, theologian, made significant contributions to the fields of fluid mechanics and probability theory, wrote these words, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever means they employ, they all tend to this end. This is the motive of every action of every man." So he claimed that every single thing we do, every human being is driven towards the end of, I want to be happy. He said, even you can look at two people who did exact opposite things, and they may be doing very different things, but he said the goal of them is the same. They're trying to get happiness. That's why those who wrote the Declaration of Independence said, the inalienable rights for all humans, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, because to not be able to pursue happiness is tantamount to denying someone the very essence of freedom and personhood. But that raises the question, where do you go to pursue happiness? Where does happiness come from? Turns out that pursuing happiness is a tricky business. During the 1980s and 90s, on average, there would be several hundred sociological or psychological studies published every year on the topic of happiness. By 2014, that number began rising dramatically in the 21st century. By 2014, that number, now 10,000 studies every year on happiness. People are looking for happiness. And unfortunately, it's not working out that well. In her book, The Power of Meaning, Emily Esfahani Smith reports the frustrating fact that social scientists are now discovering, through all of these studies, that pursuing happiness actually makes people unhappy. The pursuit of happiness doesn't get us happiness. It results in the opposite. When we set out to make ourselves happy, we end up unhappy. Very odd. We have a friend that once said to my wife, Lori, that she was making some questionable choices in her life, and she said, "I just want to be happy." Well, over the intervening years, the choices that she's made have resulted in a lot of unhappiness, not happiness. I submit to you that what people really want is joy. Now, joy and happiness, they're closely related, and there's a lot of overlap, and there's some semantics involved here. But they're not exactly the same, but they're very closely related. But one thing we need to understand about joy is that joy is always the result of something. You become joyful because of something. I'm joyful because this happened or that happened, whatever. So here's the question. How do we get joy? Joy is longer lasting than happiness. So how do we get joy? That's the question. That's really what Pascal was saying. We want to be joyful. How do we get there? Well, it turns out, oddly, the events of Easter that we celebrate this morning have a lot to do with joy. I'm just going to ask you to think with me about one verse of Scripture. It's this one, Luke 24:52. "Then they," it's the early followers of Jesus, the very first ones, "worshiped him," worshiped Jesus, "and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Ah, that's what we want, joy. So, first thing we see here is that Jesus' followers had great joy. Jesus had picked a group of 12 to be his closest disciples. That number by this time was reduced to 11 after one committed suicide, the traitor. These guys gave up their previous lives. They gave up pretty much everything to follow Jesus. They were totally committed to him, believed that he was the divine Messiah, and they were convinced that he was going to do something dramatic, that he was going to be the king of Israel that would lead Israel in conquest over Rome and would make their lives a whole lot better. And then he did do something dramatic. He died on a cross, a Roman cross, executed in the way that they would execute the most heinous of criminals, and his followers were devastated. But a couple of days later, they started hearing these rumors that the tomb where they had put the body of Jesus was empty. Some women had gone to the tomb. They came back and they reported that it was empty, and they had seen an angel who told them that Jesus was alive. But in Luke 24, verse 11 says this, "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." These guys lived in a very sexist culture. In the first century, women weren't even allowed to testify in court because who could believe the word of a woman? I just want to make it very clear, I'm not endorsing that view. I'm just reporting you what they believed, okay? And so the implication of verse 11 is they thought these were the ranting words of some hysterical women who could believe such nonsense. What an absurd story. He's alive. Come on. We saw him die. We saw him, his dead body in a tomb. And once you're dead, that's it. But then they started hearing some other reports similar to those. And some other people now came in claiming they'd actually seen him alive. So in verse 36, they're all gathered together and they're discussing these reports, saying, what does all of this mean? And then it says, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Verse 37 says, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. What would you think? You saw somebody die. You knew they were dead. You've seen their dead body. It's a couple of days later, and now you see him again. What do you do with that? What category do you put that in? The closest they could come up with is must be a ghost. You know, it's interesting that every now and then, well, not every now and then, all the time, people discount the resurrection of Jesus in one of two ways. One, they say, well, it was a legend. You know, this was a story that actually grew up hundreds of years later. The myth of Jesus grew. And the other is, well, or it was, maybe it was just some, you know, kind of naive, very superstitious, gullible first century people who swallowed that kind of a tale that he'd risen from the dead. You know what? Both of those ideas have huge problems. The idea that it was a legend that grew up hundreds of years later has one big problem, and that is it is historically untenable. It is just flat wrong. If you know anything about history, if you study the history, you know that absolutely was not true. You know that this claim that Jesus had risen from the dead was circulating in the city of Jerusalem immediately after Jesus had been crucified, in the weeks immediately following it. That's what history tells us. And every now and then I run across people who say, oh yeah, well that was just a legend. You know what? There's only two ways that you can make that claim. One is you're ignorant. You just don't know the truth, the facts of history. I'm not talking about the facts of the Bible. I'm talking about just the facts of history. Or secondly, you're dishonest. It's the only way you can make that claim. The facts of history are this was not a legend. There was not enough time for a legend to occur. Legends take hundreds of years to grow. The Jesus rose from the dead story happened within weeks of Jesus' crucifixion. So let's put that away. Well, how about the idea that these were a bunch of kind of, you know, superstitious folks back in the first century? They didn't know science like we do. You know what? Look at the reaction of these guys. They hear about Jesus rising from the dead. They say, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You cannot rise from the dead. Everybody knows that. In fact, their culture thought the idea of someone rising from the dead was absurd. No one would believe such a story. This was so true that when Jesus appeared to them, they didn't even believe it when they saw him. Must be a ghost. Jesus said, well, look at my hands. Here's the, you know, where the nails went through. It says even then they didn't believe him. And so he said, well, give me some food to eat. And he ate some food because everybody knows ghosts don't eat, you know. So that's what it took for them to go, I guess it must be real. And touch him and find out he's solid. He's really here. Weeks later, Jesus would leave for good, but he didn't die. And after that happened, we see this verse. They worshiped him after he left and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, it's interesting that the text says, with not just with joy, but with great joy. And the Greek word for great is mega. So they had mega joy, not just joy, mega joy. Probably today, we live in kind of an inflationary society. We, you know, everything is awesome, you know, even when it's just okay. So probably today they would have had giga joy or tera joy, you know, something like that. But you get the point. I mean, they were filled with joy. Why? Because joy is a result of something good happening, and they had just experienced the best thing ever. He's alive. This guy, he's alive. He conquered death. He said he would, he did. Filled with joy. Now, I want you to think about why they were so filled with joy, and I'm going to tell you several reasons. First is, they had joy because the worst thing became the best thing. They had invested their lives in following this guy Jesus. They'd followed him with all their hearts. They were certain that their greatest dream was about to come true. The Messiah of Israel had come, and he was going to conquer Rome, and it was going to usher in a whole new world of prosperity and peace and power for Israel. And they, by the way, were going to become great people in this new kingdom. And then the whole thing blew up. The Jesus, they were certain, had divine power. They'd seen him do miracles. They were certain he had divine power. Suddenly appeared powerless. He could do nothing to stop them from putting him on a cross. He ran into the authoritarian powers of this world, and he was squished like a bug on a windshield. And with that, the dream died. It wasn't going to be a whole new world. He wasn't going to be a Messiah. And they, all of a sudden, were on the verge of being treated the way their master had been. Their biggest desire at that point was to fly under the radar. They needed to hide and make sure the authorities could not find them, because they thought, they find us, they're going to do to us what they did to him. And this was the lowest point of their lives. They were scratching their heads thinking, how could we have been this badly mistaken? We thought this was the guy. We thought he had some special connection with God. And now he's dead in just a horrifying way. And on that incredible night, they saw Jesus risen from the dead, and they experienced the greatest reversal, the most astounding comeback, the biggest upset victory in the history of the universe. And you know what happened to those guys? Their heads exploded. They were astounded. They had lost, they'd lost everything, and now all of a sudden, they'd won everything. You know, an upset, an impossible come-from-behind victory in a sports situation has way more joy associated with it than just an ordinary victory. You know, it's great to win, but I don't know if you've ever been on a team or supported a team that was in a situation where all was lost, there was no hope, and it almost miraculously, at the very end, a victory was won. That has a way more joy than just winning. I mean, that's like, yes, can you believe what happened? We lost, it was over, it was done, and then we won. It was so great. Well, that's what happened to these guys, only infinitely greater than any game that's ever been played. All of it had lost. Their whole lives were ruined. And then all of a sudden, oh, we won. And we won huge, bigger than we'd ever envisioned. You know, you might think, well, yeah, well, that's nice for them. So what? Well, there's an interesting verse written by Paul, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He wrote, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Power of his resurrection. Here's the power of Jesus' resurrection. He faced the greatest foe human beings will ever face, the undefeated, unbeatable foe of death, and he appeared to lose big, and then he won. The power of his resurrection is that in the most dire of situations, the lost cause all of a sudden was turned around and won. And that power still alive today, because Jesus is still alive, because he rose from the dead. That means that those who are putting their faith in him, like Paul talked about, can know that power in their own lives, can experience the power of the resurrection at work in them, so that you may face the most difficult of situations, seemingly a lost cause, and in that seemingly hopeless situation, you can say, you know what? This is not a lost cause at all. Because the power of the resurrection of Jesus is here and can turn around any situation and turn it into a victory. This is, last couple of months have been really stressful for our family. Our daughter, a daughter-in-law, Anna, is pregnant, and as many of you who are in the church know, her pregnancy has been hanging in the balance. She's in a very difficult situation with the very real possibility that this could go really bad for Anna and for her next little daughter, Kara. You know, but here's the thing. You think about, well, what's the worst that could happen? And I don't even like to think about it, but here's the truth of that situation. Jesus has faced the worst that could happen, and he beat it. Which means we can face this situation that's in our lives, and it has some real stress and some scary stuff associated with it, and we can say, you know what? Jesus is here. He loves us. He's in this situation. He brings his power to this situation, so we do not need to be afraid. Because no matter what happens, we have hope in this situation because he brings his power to it. I've mentioned this before, but my best friend, my freshman year in college, basically flunked out of school at the end of the year. This was in the Vietnam era. I know you can hardly believe I'm that old, but yeah. So he was either going to get drafted or join, so he joined the Marines. Well, a year later, he was a radio man for a rifle platoon in Vietnam. He survived that experience and was later honorably discharged. In my senior year, he came back to school. He was a different guy now. You know, he wasn't ruined by having been in combat, but he was more serious. But the funniest thing, the most obvious thing about him was he didn't sweat much. He didn't worry about too much. You know, he would get in a situation that, you know, people might get really stressed over or get really worried about, and he would just say, well, what are they going to do? Shave my head and send me to Nam? Like, oh, already done that. I don't worry about that. I've been through it, and I'm okay. And so this kind of stuff, small stuff. He kind of had his own little resurrection there. Here's the thing. We can look at any situation and go, you know what? Jesus is here with his power, the power that defeated death. So what are they going to do? Shave my head and send me to Nam? I'm not worried about it. It's in his hands. I can trust him with it. That's why the power of the resurrection means something to us even today. So that's a reason for joy. That's a huge reason for joy. Because we never face a hopeless situation because of the power of the resurrection. Second thing, they had joy because they were with God. You know, Jesus' followers knew he was no ordinary man. They knew that he had a connection to divine power, and they thought he was going to be the Messiah, but they didn't really understand who he was fully. After the resurrection, they got it. Oh, he had been saying all along, and they couldn't understand what he was saying. They finally got the picture. Oh, he's not just somebody connected to divine power. This is the Lord himself in human form walking this earth. Whoa! You know, that's one of those, oh, that's who he is. Whoa! You know what? These guys, they were good Jewish men. They were sincere in their faith, but they were also all common people. You know, Jesus was really interesting when you look at who he picked for his disciples. They were all people that were kind of more towards the lower rung of society. They were fishermen, they were carpenters, and some of them were, you know, outright basically criminals that were hated by everyone. Those are the people he picked to be his followers. And there was one thing they knew. No matter how serious they were about their faith, they knew that the religious people, the religious leaders who actually were the leaders of their culture, looked down on them because they couldn't keep all the religious laws the way the religious leaders could. And so they knew they were kind of second-class citizens at best. And they sort of felt like, well, we want to be in the kingdom of God, but we don't know if he's going to accept us because we know we're really not quite good enough. And all of a sudden, they realized, oh, we have been not just accepted by, but chosen, not by a representative of God, but by God himself. Oh, this guy we've been walking around with, this guy that we admire so much and we've come to know so well, this guy that's been our buddy, our pal, and we love him to death, he's God. Oh, we know God personally. He loves us and he cares about us and he wants us personally. Life-changing moment for them. And it can be for us too. You know, we get joy. You know, I talked about joy as a result of something good happening. And so joy comes in different size packages because good things happen in different size packages, right? You know, this is a 2017 shaping up to be, you know, I'm a big sports fan. I love sports. Shaping up to be one of the worst sports years ever. It was started off with us losing the Chargers. Well, that's great, you know. Let's rejoice. I don't think so. And then we got the Padres. Yeah. You know what? I got joy. You probably didn't even know this happened, but there was something that happened in March called the World Baseball Classic. It's where they take national teams from all the countries and they have a tournament. Did you know that the United States won that this year? It's the first time ever. Even though baseball is an American game, we never win that. We won that this year. I got joy out of that. I know you went, dude, you need a life. But hey, you know what? You get joy where you can find it. I got some joy out of that. But you know what? That was a little bit of joy. It was small. It didn't last a long time. I also got joy because not long after that happened, our daughter and son-in-law, who have been living in Mississippi, who moved home. They are here. They bought a house and they live here now. And man, do I have joy because of that. And we got a little joy this week when we found out that our son-in-law, Michael, who's going to be flying for Delta, is going to be based in Los Angeles instead of in Atlanta or Detroit, you know. So this is great news. Joy. Those are joy. I get joy bigger. That's great joy. I get bigger joy even than that from being married to my wife, Lori, you know, for the last 13,750 days, I have had so much joy from being around her. You know, you go through hard things and you think, oh man, this is a tough time. And then I go, yeah, but you know what? Lori loves me and that's great. And she's always so much fun. You know, if you know her, you know that there is not a day that goes by that I don't laugh because of something she says or does because she is so funny and she's so positive. I get joy from that. Lots of joy. But here's the thing. All those things are good. They bring joy. But there is an even bigger source of joy, and that is being connected to having a relationship with the God of all, the creator of all that exists. In Psalm 16:11, David wrote to God, "You will fill me with joy in your presence." There is joy that is to be had from just being in a relationship with God. I mentioned my relationship with my wife because just being in her presence brings me joy. But there's an even greater joy that comes from being in the presence of God, having a relationship with him, knowing he is with you at all times, and that he loves you and accepts you. The reason people are desperately seeking happiness and yet somehow ending up unhappy is at the core of it, joy comes from being connected to God. And until you have that connection, there will always be this sense that something's not quite right. You'll always be looking for something, saying, I'm looking for something. I just want to be happy. I want to experience joy. And there are good things that happen, and that's great. But then it's just like, yeah, but. Well, that's because what you need is to be connected to God. In his book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them, John Ortberg related something that happened when he and his wife moved their family from California to Chicago. One of his daughters, who had seemed okay about making the move, after they got there, suddenly she became, you know, not quite herself, a little more sullen, less cheerful. She started having, you know, getting in trouble a little bit at school. The grades weren't as good. There was just something wrong. And finally one night, you know, they're trying to understand, and finally one night, as he was putting her to bed, she opened up. And she said, you know, I don't belong here. I don't have anybody at school that I can talk to. I don't have people who want to have lunch with me. I'm all alone. And she said, I feel like a little mouse that doesn't have a hole. And all of us know what that is like. It's loneliness, and we hate that. And when you have that going on in your life, no matter what other good things may be happening, that will always color it a little darkly. There will always be that sense of, yeah, but I'm alone. I'm lonely. I feel like that little mouse that doesn't have a hole. Here's the problem. That thing that we experience in terms of relationships with other people exists in us, though we often don't recognize it, in regard to a relationship with God. As long as we are separated from him or not experiencing communion, personal relationship with him, at its core, we are lonely. And there's a loneliness that nothing else can address. You know, I just went through several years of battle with what I thought was a bad case of tennis elbow. You know, I had lots of pain in my elbow. You know, it was so painful I couldn't, you know, turning doorknobs hurt. Shaking hands was like, no, man, don't do that. Ah, you know, so bad, you know. And so I tried, you know, I read up on the internet, you know, what, tennis elbow, how do you treat that? You know, and tried everything, you know, rest it. Okay, did that, didn't do any good. Ice, heat, anti-inflammatory drugs, you know, stretch it, strengthen it. Cortisone shots, tried cortisone shots, and they would help for a while, and then the pain would come back. And, you know, I tried everything to treat tennis elbow. And then I found out, my doctor sent me to a surgeon, and he did an MRI, and they said, well, you know, all those treatments for tennis elbow aren't working because you don't have tennis elbow. You have is a torn tendon in your arm. And in fact, they said it's fairly bad tear. And then they went and they did the surgery, and afterwards the surgeon said, your tendon was shredded. It was a mess. So all those treatments you'd been trying were never going to help because they weren't addressing the problem. And all around us, people are running around, they're pursuing happiness, and they're going, if I could just have more friends, if I could just have more money, if I could just have more experiences, more drugs, more alcohol, more fame, more something, Here's the problem. None of those things are addressing the issue. You can get all of that you want, but the problem is you're not connected to God. And until you are, that you'll always sense there's something missing in there. It is that connection to God that causes you to sense, oh, this is who I am. This is why I'm here. This is what life is about. And this is what brings joy that doesn't go away. They had a connection with God now that would never die. And that's what brought them joy, and it can bring us joy. One more thing. They had joy because they had hope. You know, it's interesting that what the earliest disciples of Jesus wanted was a conquering king who would set up a big kingdom that they would get to be a part of with a lot of money involved, prosperity. It would be great. Power would be great. Think about what would have happened if he had actually done that. Well, their lives would have gotten better. You know, the prosperity, power, they would have had all that stuff. Unfortunately, it wouldn't have solved their biggest problems because it wouldn't have connected them to God. It wouldn't have given them forgiveness and peace. It wouldn't have given them hope in the face of our greatest enemy, death itself. What Jesus did was to say, I'm going to solve your real problems, the biggest problem, not just of this small group of people, but of all of the human race, because I'm going to bring you hope, even in the face of death itself. One of those guys, Peter, later wrote a letter to some followers of Jesus, one that we call 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he said, though you have not seen him, you love him. These were people who believed in Jesus, even though they'd never met him, kind of like us. Even though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. By believing in Jesus, they knew that they had the hope of eternal life. Jesus said, I'm going to conquer death. And because of that, you'll know who I am, number one. And number two, you'll know that when I promise you that you will have eternal life, that you will rise even after you die, you will know that that's true because I've already shown that I can do it. You know, recently I reflected on the fact that my dad, who was a terrific dad, died 20 years ago. And I reflect on the fact that, you know, it saddens me that he never got to know his grandchildren, Addison and JJ and Ella and soon Kara. And I thought he would have loved to meet them, and he would have loved to see his grandchildren, Michelle and Carissa and Toby, graduate from high school and then from college. He would have loved to see them get married, and I know for a fact that he would love his granddaughter-in-law, Anna, and her great sense of humor, and he would have been so thrilled with Michael. What an admirable guy he is, and would have been so proud of him. And he never got to see any of that because death took it all away from him. And as I was reflecting on that, I reflected on the fact that I am now only a few years younger, a very handful of years younger than my dad was when he died. And I projected out and I thought, you know what? I'm not going to get to see my grandchildren graduate from college and get married unless I live to be, 105. And, you know, it could happen, but the smart money's not betting on it, okay? You know? So here's what I conclude about that. Death really sucks. I realize that's a brilliant, deep statement, but, you know, if death is the end of our lives, and then all of our lives are just scary and tragic. They all end sadly. And without Jesus, ultimately, that's all we've got. But here's the great news. We have hope because Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he said, those who believe in me will live even though they die. There is hope, and that makes all of the difference. So here's what I would conclude about that. First of all, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, you're not a believer in Jesus, well, here's the thing you need to do. You can begin right this morning. Put your faith in Jesus. If you haven't decided to trust him, I guarantee you, you are looking for happiness. And you have some things in your life that you think are wonderful, and you experience them, and they bring joy, and that's great, but I guarantee you that you know in those quiet moments, those dark moments, something's missing. Here's what's missing. You need to be connected to God. And Jesus is the one that can do that for you. Not because you're more religious than somebody else, not because you do all of the right things, but because he has taken care of the gap between us and God. He died on a cross to pay for our wrong so that we could be forgiven and loved anyway. The great message of the gospel is God loves us and forgives us. All we need to do is accept the gift that he offers us. I know you might say, well, how, you know, you're talking about a man rising from the dead, a man being God walking in the flesh. How am I supposed to believe that? Those are mind-exploding, head-exploding ideas that are just awfully hard to swallow. Here's the truth. They are hard to believe, except for one thing. If you investigate the evidence, you will learn that the resurrection of Jesus is one of the best attested facts of history. It is better attested than the fact that Aristotle or Plato ever lived. There's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus than that. And people don't seem to have any trouble believing in Aristotle and Plato. If there's better evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, it seems like it would make sense to believe in that too. Put your faith in Jesus. He asks you, invites you, says, come into my presence, accept the gift, trust in me. He said, I'm standing at the door of your life and I'm knocking, and all you need to do is open the door and say, I trust in Jesus and I give you my life. He says, you will be forgiven. You'll have the gift of eternal life and you will begin a relationship with God that you've been seeking for all your life. So if you aren't a believer, put your faith in Jesus. If you are a believer, put your faith in Jesus. Same deal. You know, you need to remember, you can be joyful in him. Know that whatever may happen to you, Jesus, the one who accomplished the greatest comeback in history, is with you. Count on that fact. No matter how dark it may feel, it's not bigger than death. And he beat that one. You have reason to rejoice because you have a relationship with God who loves you unconditionally. Rejoice in that relationship with him that's there every moment of your day. Most of you know that earlier this year, Lori and I went through a very frustrating experience. We tried to buy a dryer at a local store, and it was the most ridiculous thing I've ever experienced. They kept telling us they were going to deliver it, and then they wouldn't show up. And it happened 3 times. So we had spent hours waiting them for to show up, and they never showed up. And I finally went to the store, and they finally said, sorry. And they never did get us a dryer. It was crazy. Well, just a little over a week ago, the refrigerator at our house joined the appliance rebellion, you know, and it died. We thought, oh no, we got to buy a refrigerator. So we went down to a different store and we bought a refrigerator, and they said it will be delivered in 2 days. And the night before they were going to deliver it, they called us and said, we're going to deliver your fridge tomorrow. We said, oh, this is great. They're doing so much better than the other people. Next day, they didn't show up. Didn't call, didn't show up. I thought, oh no, it's happening again. You know, and I began to think, you know what? I believe the appliance stores in the area have united and say, we're going to see to it that the Myatts never get an appliance in their house. We're sending them back to the 19th century. So if I ever sidle up to you, you know, and say, hey, how would you like to buy a stove for us? You know, you'll understand. Well, so I called the store. You know, we tried. We got nowhere. Finally, I called, and after wading through lots of menus, I finally got some woman there who was willing to talk to me. And I explained my woes to her. And she said, well, let me look up this transaction. And she did. And she floored me when she came back. And she said, huh, this is really odd. We don't even have that refrigerator. Wait a minute. You sold me a refrigerator you don't have? you know, I was just stunned. I wanted to just say, what is wrong with you? But before I could, she said, you know what? I'm going to take care of this. I'll call you back. And she's gone. I'm sitting there thinking, this is unbelievable. And so at that point, I'm thinking, I'm really tired of the ice chest on our kitchen floor, you know, that and the cheese in there and the ice melts and it gets in the cheese and it really is not pretty, you know. We need a refrigerator. And I'm frustrated and I'm thinking, if this woman calls back, I'm just going to let her have it. And then I thought, you know what? Jesus is in this situation. And there's two issues here. Number one is, God, could you get us a refrigerator? We're willing to pay. We just want one in our, you know, help. And the other is, bigger concern is, I don't want to blow this woman away with ugly words. And I'm really frustrated. So God, could you help me? Change me so that I can just be gentle with this woman and affirming, even though they're complete idiots. Well, you know what? The woman called back. I was very calm. And she said, I have found you a refrigerator in another store, and we're going to get it to you on Saturday. And I thought, how stupid do you think I am? No, I didn't say that. You know what? I was very pleasant with the woman. I'm thankful to God he was there, and he ruled in my heart. And you know what? On Saturday, the refrigerator came. It's in our house. It's wonderful. Yay. Here's the thing. Yeah, no. Not a big deal, but here's the thing. God is there even in the little things and the big things in our life, whether it be life hanging in the balance or just getting a fridge. We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to trust. We have reason to be at peace because Jesus is alive. Let's rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father, we are so joyful this morning. We're worshiping you, and like the early disciples, we have great joy because there's hope, because you're real. You've proven it. We don't have to pretend or make up stories. We can trust in the truth that you entered human history, proved your identity, conquered death, paid for our sins, and offer us life and hope and peace and joy and a relationship with you that will never die. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus. Lord, I pray for any here who might not have that relationship with you. I pray that even in this moment, they might open that door of their heart and say, yes, I want a relationship with you. I want to give you my life, and I want to grow in that relationship because as I do, I know I'll grow in joy. So, Father, I pray that they might make that decision right now. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to walk continually in the joy of your presence and the hope that that brings, the hope of the resurrection, Father. Pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.